In our readings, in one word, sin and wrath. That doesn't, a gloomy day, a cloudy day may be appropriate for that kind of discussion. When I sent out an email regarding the doubling up on the readings this past week, Mike Edelman responded. He said, "I'm sure glad grace follows sin and wrath." And we all say amen to that. And that is the next reading for this week, is all about grace. But I think in order to appreciate and understand grace and just how great and amazing that it is, we need to understand sin and wrath. We got to know the bad news before we can realize just how good and glorious the gospel is. Back in 1973, Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. That was 1973. In 1975, Hawthorne Books published a paperback edition, its second and third printing. 1976, the fourth and fifth editions were published. In April 1977, a sixth printing was published. And that just underscores the popularity of that book and how good a question he posed. Whatever became of sin? In his book, he decried the disappearance of the word sin from our vocabulary, especially in the public realm. In his book, he cites a speech that President Eisenhower made on the National Day of Prayer in 1953. President Eisenhower was quoting Abraham Lincoln, something that he said in 1863, and this is Abraham Lincoln's statement. "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." So not only did Abraham Lincoln say these words, Eisenhower quoted him on that National Day of Prayer, 1953. However, Frederick Fox of Princeton University is also quoted by Dr. Menninger. And this is what Frederick Fox, the observation he made in 1972. "None of Eisenhower's subsequent calls to prayer mentioned sin again. The word was not compatible with the Commander-in-Chief's vision of a proud and confident people. Since 1953, no president has mentioned sin as a national failing." Neither Kennedy, Johnson, nor Nixon, Menninger writes. "To be sure, they have skirted the word. The Republicans referred to the problems of pride and self-righteousness. The Democrats referred to shortcomings, but none used the grand old sweeping concept of sin." Frederick Fox is then quoted as saying, "I cannot imagine a modern president beating his breast on behalf of the nation and praying, 'God be merciful to us sinners,' though experts agree this is one of the best ways to begin." Whatever became of sin? Is it true that it just has escaped our vocabulary? Whatever became of sin? The Bible uses the word sin without shame or apology. In fact, let me remind you of some things that the Bible says about sin. Sin is defined as missing the mark. That's one of the Bible words. In fact, it's used in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, for all have missed the mark and fall short of the glory of God." And it speaks to the fact that God has a target for us and that we have missed the mark because of our failures, our sins. Crossing a line is another definition of a Greek word that's used in our New Testaments. It's found in such passages such as 1 Timothy 2:24. "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." That word transgression means crossing a line. Therefore, the idea is there's a line that we must not cross. That's God's line, God's standard. But to cross over that line is a meaning of sin. Sin, according to the scriptures, is falling where one should have stood. Galatians 6 verse 1 uses this word. "Brethren, If a man is overtaken in any trespass, that's that word that's used, falling when you should have stood, when you should have stood firm, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And the idea is, here's someone that is, here's a brother in Christ that is striving to live the way God wants him to, and he stumbles, he falls. That's the word that describes that. Sin is also lawlessness according to the Scriptures. 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And one other word that's used and translated as sin in our Bibles in the New Testament means to bend the right and make it crooked. To bend the right and make it crooked. It's used in 1 Timothy 2:19, among other places. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, depart from those things that are right but have been made crooked. That's not all the Bible says about sin, obviously, but let me point out a few more things. Sin, as we've noted, is breaking God's law. Everyone who sins breaks the law of God. The breaking or violating or going away from God's law is sin. So any thought, word, action, omission, or desire that's contrary to the law of God is sin. But not only that, sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. That's James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I remember many have prayed or mentioned this in their prayers or in their teaching. There are sins of commission when we break the law of God. I remember Monty Tatum particularly praying, God forgive us of our sins of commission and our sins of omission. Those things that we've left out. To know to do good and to not do it is sin. Sin, also from the Scriptures, is violating your conscience. Romans 14:23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. In the context, it's the discussion about this meat that's been offered to idols. And Paul is saying, he's given this principle, if your conscience offends you in doing that, don't do it, because to offend your conscience, whatever you do that is not from your from faith, a convicted faith, is sin. Be mindful, however, that the conscience in and of itself is not a safe guide. The conscience must be educated by the Word of God, but also the Bible says the conscience must never be violated. God's word also says that sin is simply a failure to keep God's commands. All wrongdoing is sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17. The Bible speaks abundantly about what sin does. It's divisive. It separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It separates us from our family. It separates us from our brethren. It separates us from our better selves. Sin is divisive. It is deceptive. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It promises freedom but delivers bondage. It promises pleasure but delivers heartache. It is deceptive. And sin is destructive. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. As Clifton read, the wages of sin is death. It's destructive. Whatever became of sin? Folks, everything that I've shared with you is straight from the Word of God, and it's still true. It is still true. Whatever became of sin. A related question is whatever became of God's wrath. Some want to dismiss these notions of sin and the wrath of God. They say, well, sin isn't that bad and God isn't that mad. Question, is God really angry about sin? Let the scriptures speak. You'll find Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God, it says, is revealed against sin. Yes, God is angry at sin. It's an expression of His absolute holiness and righteousness. But if you think about it, it makes all the sense in the world to understand why God would be angry at sin. Because it separates us from Him, Isaiah 59:1-2. God doesn't want to be separated from us. He wants to be at one with Him. But sin is that barrier that separates us from Him. It's no wonder God hates sin and that we should hate it as well. Sin is also against His very nature. Sin is about everything that God is not. Habakkuk 1:13, Habakkuk says of God, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." And it's a reference to the holiness of God, how He can have nothing to do with sin because sin is about everything that He is not. He is light, sin is darkness. He is good, supremely good, sin is evil. God is about those things that are good and holy and right and peaceful and eternal. Sin is all about those things that are evil, unholy, wrong, divisive, and destructive. It's against His very nature. That's why God hates sin. But God hates sin because it does lead to our destruction, as we read in Matthew 7:13-14. It's our enemy that wants to destroy us, not God. He wants to save us. He wants to give us eternal life. But sin is what will destroy us. And it's sin that cost the death of His Son. Why would God be angry at sin? Why would His wrath be poured out on sin? Because it's sin that cost the death of Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Thank you, Jonathan, for leading in Christ alone. I love that song, and I hope that you have grown to love that song too. And I want to highlight part of the second verse. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. And I want to remind you of something. That this song that we've just sung together, many rejected because of that verse that we just read. Many found it offensive to where some religious groups didn't want to include it without an amendment in their songbooks. And it had to do with this statement about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Mention of God's wrath, apparently, being satisfied by Christ's death was the sticking point. One who, in opposition, said it this way. The view that the cross is primarily about God's need to assuage God's anger would communicate the wrong message to worshipers about the meaning of Christ's death. Assuage, meaning to put an end to satisfy, to appease. So this idea of Christ's death appeasing the wrath of God would give the wrong idea to worshipers, the argument went. But then look at the Scriptures. Test that against the Scriptures. By the way, they wanted to change it that to not till on the cross that as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change it to till on that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. They wanted to change it to those words. What does the Bible say? Let me remind you of 1 John 4:9. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning sacrifice. Some of our Bibles have the word propitiation there. And that's one of the words, Lord willing, we'll be studying through this one word study. This idea of propitiation. NIV has it, atoning sacrifice. These verses speak to, among many other verses, the love of God, yes. But also, they speak to the justice of God and even the wrath of God. Let me explain. Remember that God is holy and therefore can have nothing to do with sin. Remember that, yes, God is a just God, which means that every wrong must be punished, or else he is not a just God. Well, we're unholy in our sin. So justice demands that when we violate God's law, as the scriptures have defined it, then we deserve God's punishment. The wages of sin is death. How can a holy and just God save sinful man? It happens in this idea of an atoning sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins. You see, God is also a God of love, and that's what John is pointing out here by inspiration. But he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as that atoning sacrifice for our sins, the propitiation for our sins. He gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus took our punishment for sin. He was the propitiation, the only suitable sacrifice for our sins. So here it is. Jesus endured the wrath of God against sin so that we might know his forgiveness. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might live with him forever. You see, at the cross, we see how hideous sin is. In the cross, we see, yes, the love of God expressed and that God gave his Son to die for us. But in the cross, we also see God's wrath and his justice, because Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sins. He satisfied, he appeased the wrath of God. And it's only the fact that he appeased the wrath of God that we can ever know the love that God has for us. Again, we cannot understand how good of news the gospel is until we understand our condition in sin. We're lost eternally. We're condemned to hell, to eternal destruction. But Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. I love what Michael Horton wrote. If Christ's death is not a propitiatory sacrifice, that is, if the purpose is not to turn away God's wrath toward us by his own bearing of our guilt and his body on the cross, then Golgotha cannot be the place where the love of God was magnified. It's only that the wrath of God was satisfied by Jesus' death on the cross that God's love was magnified at the very same time. God demonstrates his own love toward us, Romans 5, verse 8, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's an expression of God's love, but keep reading. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we notice, shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Question, whose wrath? God's wrath. We'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. The Bible says if you reject God's propitiation, if you reject his offer of salvation through Jesus, you will have to endure his wrath. I've got so much more. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, Jesus says, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let me go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus and what will happen. He says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He's writing to Christians. He'll give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. We sing the song, there's a great day coming. It's going to be a grand day, a beautiful day for those who welcome his appearing, who have accepted his offer. But as that songwriter says, it's also going to be a sad day for those who've rejected God's offer of salvation through Jesus. It's going to be sad because they will then incur the wrath of God. It's not a pleasant subject. It should wake us up. It should wake up everyone to realize, hey, God is angry at sin. He will punish it. But if you'll accept his offer, the punishment's been taken care of. Jesus died so that you don't have to experience the wrath of God. Instead, you can know the love of God. You can know eternal life instead of eternal destruction. And all that is possible. Let me go back to the words of this song. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or whether we're dead at Christ's appearing, that we should live together with him. Again, on the cross, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. And yes, as we look at the cross, we see sin, how horrible it is. We also see the wrath of God being satisfied. But we see the love of God magnified. And when we understand these things, our response to him, our love for him, should be intensified. Won't you accept that offer? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Because there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. But Jesus endured both so that you don't have to. If you're ready to accept his offer in his terms, confessing your faith that you believe that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you. He died for your sins and mine. Having turned from those sin and repentance, you're ready to be baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. Won't you accept that offer? Then won't you continue to follow Jesus for the rest of your life? And as you continue to walk in the light of his word, the blessed promise is that his blood will continue to cleanse you of your sin. If we sin, and we will as Christians, we confess those sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us, all because of the price that was paid. Jesus paid it all. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.